Let us prepare for Sunday school in prayer. So let us prepare ourselves. Father, you are creator of heaven and earth. You made all things in 6 days, and on the seventh you rested, that we might have a pattern. Our Savior Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, on this Sabbath day, let us enjoy that divine rest in Jesus that gives us a foretaste of the eternal heavenly rest. Grant that we may enjoy your presence and the fellowship of the saints as we gather today. Fill us with the joy inexpressible and full of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to today's class. This is my first time teaching, by the way. I've been here for, I think, 4 years, and this is the first time I'm up here, so bear with me. Today we're going to start learning about the Sabbath, and this is not a comprehensive lesson, but we imagine that we're flying. We're exploring the subject from 30,000 feet, so it's just an overview. The point of these classes are to talk about the vows and what it means to be a Reformed Presbyterian and a member of this church. So vow 5 says, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, and those things Joe touched on the past couple of Sundays, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. We will deal with the Lord's Day and what it means to keep the Lord's Day. And to lay the foundation, I want to talk about God's moral law. So I'm going to read Westminster Confession of Faith 19.1, which we already went through with Mark's class. And the confession talks about God's law like this. God's moral law: God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. The confession continues, this law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments, and written in 2 tables, the first 4 commandments containing our duty toward God, and the other 6 our duty toward man. Keep this in mind. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Yet the law is our moral criteria. It is like a mirror. The law points us to Christ, and we are bound to keep that law. And these Bible verses talk about how we love the law. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good, and Paul talks about that in Romans 7, which is a passage about the fight between the flesh and the spirit. But Paul says that the law of God is holy and good. Romans 10, Paul continues saying that Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Galatians 3, Galatians is a book about Judaizing and the fight between the law and the spirit of grace. And Paul says this in Galatians 3, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified in faith. So, the law, even though we cannot keep it, it is our mirror. And we love the law, and the law is our tutor. So, we will talk about the importance of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, what I'm going to emphasize is this. The Sabbath is the 4th commandment, and we find it in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to emphasize that the Sabbath is a part of God's moral law. Therefore, it is binding for believers today and for everyone on earth. Not only believers, but everybody. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. We'll talk about creation ordinances. And the Lord's Day is not a ceremonial law, but it is a part of the moral law. So we cannot say that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath today, is part of the ceremonial observance like any other Sabbath. All right, so we're going to talk about that. So let's begin with the biblical foundation of the Sabbath. I will read the fourth commandment says that the Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11 contains the fourth commandment, and the Ten Commandments are God's moral law, as we said. The Ten Commandments have not been abrogated, and the Ten Commandments are perpetual. It is a perpetual and eternal law. And all humanity, not all believers, are bound to keep this law. So, as we can see, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see that the commandment begins with remember the Sabbath day and ends with the example of God's rest on the seventh day of creation. And God sets a pattern for the Sabbath. We read that in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. And Sabbath keeping, we see that it predates the law and Mount Sinai. And there are a few clear reasons why the Sabbath is moral and perpetual. First, again, we saw it's part of creation order. It is the very fabric of God's intended working of the world. So man was created in God's image. And for this reason, God's rest on the seventh day, as we see here in Genesis 2, verse 3, applies to man as well. It is not elaborate exegesis. We see it in Exodus 20. Let's go back. It says, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and rested the seventh day. Okay. Second, the commandments were given by God, but written by the hand of Moses, while these were written by God himself on a rock, setting them apart and in their form, suggesting permanence. So the other nine commandments are clearly moral, and we have a problem with this commandment, the fourth commandment. So it is hard to say that this commandment is not part of the moral law. Third, the law, again, in the New Testament is not abrogated. Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the early church clearly honored the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. We'll see that eventually. We'll see that the church historically kept the Lord's Day on Sunday. There are scriptural examples of Sabbath observance in the law, in the Bible, in the New Testament. We see Jesus' practice of attending the synagogue on the Sabbath in Luke 4. We see the Apostle Paul's habit of gathering with believers in the Lord's Day in Acts 20. We see that there is an eternal rest in Hebrews 4. We see in Revelation that John calls it the Lord's Day and that he is, before he starts writing his Revelation, he is caught up in the Spirit in the Lord's Day. We're going to talk about that, what it means. So let's move forward to the church and the Sabbath. So we have confessional standards, particularly the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. And there are relevant sections there that talk about the Sabbath. Chapter 21 says, as it is the law of nature that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. So when God created us, we, in our nature, we are inclined to worship. As it is of the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. So in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. So naturally we're inclined to worship, but then God also wrote it in his law, in the moral Ten Commandments, and that law is perpetual. That is what the confession is saying. Which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. We know that the Jews kept the Sabbath on Saturday. which in Scripture is, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, today, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and it is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian's Sabbath. And there are also, aside from our confessional standards, like the catechism, the confession and the catechism, talking about the what does it mean to remember the Sabbath, what does it mean? We can find that from question 116 through 129. But aside from that, we have scriptural proofs that support the church's view on the perpetuity and moral obligation of the Sabbath. So we see in Isaiah 56, and if you read Isaiah 56, verses 2 to 7, that God loves the Sabbath, and he wants us to keep the Sabbath. He says, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. We see it also in Hebrews 4, Mark 2, Colossians 2. We see all these scriptural proofs affirming the moral nature of the Sabbath. So Jesus affirms in Mark 2 that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus affirms that God made the Sabbath for man. In Colossians 2, which is a controversial passage and may be taken out of context, Paul is talking about other Sabbaths, ceremonial Sabbaths. And Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. We'll talk about that. But first, let's talk about what is a creation ordinance. So creation ordinances, like the Sabbath, there are several creation ordinances we see in Genesis 2. The Sabbath, we see in Genesis 2, labor. We see marriage and procreation. And we see that these ordinances are not considered ceremonial requirements. So can somebody help me and find Genesis 2? And let's read from verses 1 on, if possible. Genesis 2, and just begin reading 1 through 3, and then jump to 15.
Okay. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done.
Okay, so we read there, the creation of the Sabbath is before the writing of the law. Can you jump through to Genesis 15, 2:15, please, Jonathan? That's all right. Okay, so there God creates labor. We see labor is not a curse upon mankind. We see that Genesis 2:15 talks about labor as a creation ordinance. Okay, so labor becomes hard after the fall, but we're meant to work. Can you read Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24, please?
Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Thank you. So we see in that portion that Jonathan just read that God creates marriage and procreation, and it's after the man is working in the garden. So we see that there are creation ordinances, and what they are God's established patterns or principles for human life, and they are given at the beginning of creation, and they remain in effect throughout history, and it's not only for believers. Non-believers get married, non-believers work, non-believers rest. So we see that it is in our nature to do these creation ordinances. They were given for the whole world, and Adam is given these creation ordinances as the covenant head of humanity, and that's why they govern all of history. That's why people rest. That's why people get married. But our emphasis is in the first, the Sabbath. So God rests. He establishes the pattern for the Sabbath. When we see also in Exodus 16 that the people kept were meant to keep the Sabbath. If we read in Exodus 16, the whole chapter is talking about how Israel grumbles bitterly again in the wilderness, and the Lord provides meat and manna, and the Lord trains Israel to trust Him and to keep the Sabbath, and that's before the Ten Commandments are written in stone. So we see that the Sabbath, it has existed ever since the world began. Okay, and it is one of the Decalogues, part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So we are persuaded that all the Ten Commandments were shared at once. And Adam was created according to the image of God in knowledge, so he was not ignorant to any of those Ten Commandments. We read in Romans 2:15 that the moral duty of the law is written on the hearts of men. So when men were created, even before the law was given, they were made with the law in their hearts. Okay? Even that some, after the fall, should be appointed for the service of God. So the pagans even have holy days. So it means that, in effect, God's creation ordinance is written in their heart. All right. Let's talk about the distinction from the Sabbath and the ceremonial Sabbaths. So I commend this to you. William Gouge was Mr. Divine, and he writes kind of a catechism on the Sabbath. And he begins it by this, or this is a portion of it. It says, is the Sabbath moral or ceremonial? The answer is, it is moral. It is accounted as moral, which as a rule of life bindeth all persons in all places at all times. How does it appear to be moral? How appeareth it to be moral? It was sanctified in Adam's innocency. So when Adam, in Genesis 3, Adam was still in a state of grace and innocence, and the Sabbath is sanctified. Adam in his innocent state was a public person and bore in his loins all mankind, talking about how Adam is our covenant head. He represented all mankind before the fall and after the fall. And that without distinction of Jew and Gentile, so it is for everybody, not only for believers. That therefore which was given to him in charge appertaineth to all that in any age should come from him. And answer two, it is one of the 10 precepts of the moral law. So again, it is a creation ordinance. It's found in creation. And it also appears in the moral law of God. It is not an appendix to another precept, but an entire precept in itself. If it be abrogated or made ceremonial, there are but 9 precepts of the moral law, contrary to these express scriptures. I also recommend this. Nicholas Baun has a great tome on the Sabbath, and he says this about the Sabbath being ceremonial. He says the weekly Sabbath is moral, not ceremonial. If the Sabbath was appointed in paradise and before there was any sin, as some godly men, and that of sound judgment do hold, and so before there was any Savior spoken of, wherefore should it be a ceremony? We know that all ceremonies were appointed principally to shadow out Christ to come, but so was not the Sabbath. For the principal end of it, even from the beginning, was to keep in memory the creation of the world, and that men might have a convenient time to serve God in. But the Sabbath and the end of it was known unto Adam before his fall, when no Savior was to be expected, even as marriage also was ordained in man's innocence. So, again, we see that the Sabbath is not considered merely a ceremonial requirement, but part of the moral law. So the essence of the Sabbath is rooted in the created order. It is inherently moral. A due proportion of time is set apart from secular activities for the worship of God. We see it in Exodus 20. We see it in Leviticus 23. We see it in Isaiah 58. And circumstantially, God prescribed it to be observed one day in seven. And we read that on Saturday, from creation unto resurrection, and since the resurrection, by apostolic authority and example, the church has done this on the Lord's Day. Okay, so let's talk about the distinction between ceremonial Sabbaths found in the Old Testament and the Sabbath. So ceremonial Sabbaths like these, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, the Feast of Trumpets. These days were temporary and they were fulfilled, and they fulfilled specific typological purposes within the Old Covenant. So they pointed, all these Sabbaths pointed to Jesus. They pointed to what Jesus was going to do. We read in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, it says, "Beside this law, commonly called moral," talking about the Ten Commandments, "God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church underage," so a young church, "ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament." So we do not have to sacrifice anymore. We do not have to keep Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Day of Atonement. When Jesus came, we see it here in Colossians 2, that the law is done with. Okay? In Colossians 2, Paul is addressing, in the whole chapter, Paul is addressing the distinction between the Sabbath and other ceremonial observances, stating that they were shadows of things to come, but the substance is found in Christ. So Colossians 2, which is a really controversial passage, is not about the Lord's Day. It is about ceremonial Sabbaths under the Mosaic Covenant. Let's go back to this slide because I think I put them backwards. I apologize. So 2 Chronicles says this. 2 Chronicles 2, 4 says, "Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord, my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." And Solomon is building the temple, and he made the temple. And if you read the whole chapter, he is mirroring Paul is using the same language in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." So in these two passages, we see Sabbaths, we see new moons, we see feasts. Solemn festivals. And the Sabbath days connected with these feasts and the new moons, they were pointing to Christ. They were a shadow of Christ. So every other ceremonial Sabbath, this is not a comprehensive list, but they highlight that Jesus will come, that we needed a sacrifice. Okay? And when Jesus comes, as we read here in Hebrews 7 and Colossians 2:14, these Sabbaths have passed away because Jesus and his sacrifice nailed all those ceremonial Sabbaths to the cross. So those ceremonial Sabbaths are abrogated. So when Paul is talking to the Colossians, he is referring to these Sabbaths that are ceremonial, saying, you don't need to keep these anymore. those ceremonies are done with, because having wiped out their handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we don't have to get circumcised again. We don't need to kill animals. We don't need to do pilgrimages to a temple, because Jesus and his sacrifice was more than enough. Hebrews 7 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints us high priests, men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." So Jesus kept the law perfectly, and his sacrifice is made once for all. So we don't need any more sacrifices. So we see that the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, differs from ceremonial Sabbaths. Any questions? Okay, so another aspect of the Sabbath is, why do we keep it on Sunday if the Sabbath is on Saturday in the Old Testament? There are historical and biblical reasons behind the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The confession in chapter 21 says this, as we said, we read it already. Let's read the second sentence, which I think I highlighted it, yes. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, Saturday, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week. So we see a change in the day, and we see also in the confession that is to, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day. So we see a change in the name, the change in the day, the change in the name. All right? Acts 20. Talks, if you read the whole chapter, Paul, all the disciples are gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul is preaching to them. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we see that they're gathering together for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. We see also in 1 Corinthians 16, that the saints are being gathered on Sunday. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders for the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So Sunday, the significance on Sunday is because it marks the new creation and the victory over sin and death. So Christ resurrects on Sunday, and we see that we are new creations. We also see the name change in Revelation. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. We see that the name changes. Okay? So the change from Saturday to Sunday was not a negation of the Sabbath commandment, but it is a fulfillment and transformation of its significance, considering the redemptive work of Christ. So Jesus says in Mark, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why we keep the Lord's Day. Aside from biblical evidences about the name change and the day change, we see historical evidences. We see that the early church fathers, they lived in the first few centuries after the time of Jesus Christ. They wrote extensively on various aspects of Christian doctrine and practice, and they wrote about the Lord's Day. We see Justin Martyr, Ignatius of Antioch, the Didache. We even see people that are not Christian talking about Christians, how they gathered on Sunday, a certain day for worship. Okay, I have quotes here. One of their earliest references is Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, he writes, he's an early second century Christian apologist, and he writes in his first apology, chapter 67, the Christians gathered for worship on the day called Sunday. If you read the whole chapter, it's about how you gather on Sunday, how you keep the Lord's Day, basically, how worship is done. Okay, and I couldn't put the whole quotes because it's rather long. So I commend you to read that. But he describes the order of worship. He talks about reading the scriptures. He talks about preaching, prayers, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Okay, and he notes that Sunday was chosen as a day of worship because it was the day of Jesus' resurrection. We also see another church father, Ignatius of Antioch. He lived in the late 1st and early 2nd centuries, and he wrote several letters to different Christian communities. And in this letter, the letter to the Magnesians, chapter 9, Ignatius emphasized the importance of Christians not observing the Sabbath, but rather gathering for the worship on the Lord's Day. And he refers as the queen and chief of all days. And I think I put that quote somewhere, if I think. Yes. And after the observance of the Sabbath, let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all the days of the week. We also see the Didache, the Didache translates to the teaching of the apostles. The Didache was written. It is a Christian document that dates to the late 1st or early 2nd century, and it provides instructions on various Christian practices. And in chapter 14, it talks about how Christians are to gather on the Lord's Day for worship, breaking bread, and giving thanks. So this is the direct quotation from chapter 14. On the Lord's own day, gather together and break bread and give thanks, having first confessed your sins, so that your sacrifice may be pure. But let no one who has a quarrel with a companion join you until they have been reconciled, so that your sacrifice may be not defiled. And actually, he's quoting the scriptures there. When you have a quarrel with someone, you're not to go and give your offering before you have to make peace with this person. For this is the sacrifice concerning which the Lord said, in every place and time offer me a pure sacrifice, for I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is marvelous among the nations. And he's quoting Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. So we see that historical accounts also shed light on the early Christian practice of Sunday worship. We see, we read here that Pliny the Younger, he was a Roman governor. And he was a Roman governor in the early 2nd century. He wrote to Emperor Trajan. He's seeking guidance on how to deal with Christians. And in the letter, he mentions that the Christians in Bithynia were accustomed to meeting on a certain day before dawn to sing hymns to Christ as to a God. While the specific day is not mentioned, this account reflects the regular gathering of Christians for worship. So overall, the early church fathers, along with historical accounts in the New Testament itself, provide evidence for the practice of Sunday worship and the recognition of the Lord's Day as a special day of commemoration and worship in early Christianity. So while the day of the Sabbath observance has changed, the underlying principles of rest, worship, and devotion to God remain consistent. The only thing that changed was the day. Are there any questions? So, summarizing the main points, we're about to finish. The Sabbath is important because it is the fourth commandment. And we talked about it being in the Ten Commandments. It is part of God's moral law. Therefore, it is binding for the world today. It is a creation ordinance. And the Lord's Day is not a ceremonial observance like other Sabbaths. Now, while going to all this, how do we keep the Lord's Day? How are we to keep the Lord's Day? And that's maybe where we are going to park for 10 minutes or so. How do we keep the Lord's Day? That's the main question. What can I do in the Lord's Day? Can I go to a restaurant? Can I watch sports? Okay, those are questions that we've been asked as elders. And our confession says this: this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the days from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So Our confession says that we are to set it apart. We have to get ready for the Lord's Day, for worship, holy rest, and for duties of necessity and mercy, fellowship. Okay? So, what are the concept of works of necessity and mercy? Necessity and mercy. Okay, they recognize that there are certain tasks and actions that may be permissible on the Sabbath, even though they involve work. So we work. For example, Pastor Nathan works a lot on Sunday. You know, the elders work a lot. The moms get ready. They make the food. The dads pack the car. I don't know what they do, but technically, it is not a day of idleness. So there's a lot of work. So work itself is not intended to be a word for be idle. Okay, but there are some acceptable activities because they fall under the category of necessity and acts of mercy. So what are works of necessity? They may include providing essential medical care to the sick or injured. We see in the Bible that Jesus talks about this in regards to taking care of animals in the Lord's Day. Performing duties necessary for public safety and order. So we need the police for the society to continue, even in the Lord's Day. We need firefighters if there's a fire. We need doctors to take care of sick people. So those works are appropriate. Attending to the needs of the animals under one's care. If you want to keep the Lord's Day, you're not going to leave your house if you have a dog and not take care of the dog beforehand. That is merciful and necessary. We have to prepare food for oneself or others to prevent hunger or malnutrition. We engage in acts of mercy and charity to help those in distress. So all those things are works of necessity and mercy. We address emergencies or critical situations that require immediate action. Works of mercy can be feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, visiting prisoners, burying the dead. A work of mercy is sharing the gospel. A work of mercy is preaching. It's a work of mercy. And we also set the day apart for worship. Worship is important, and it's the main thing for the day. Worship in the morning, worship in the evening. Pastor Nathan has been using a lot of quotes from Spurgeon and other writers about what it means to worship in the morning and worship in the evening. I welcome you to read the prior bulletins. They're all there. And how the morning worship and evening worship are like brackets that help us keep the Lord's Day. Okay, rest, of course. Rest is important. Rest from our worldly works, words, and thoughts about worldly employments and recreation. So we rest from work. We are not to work today. And fellowship is important too. And it's perfect for the Lord's Day. We get to break bread, as we read in First Corinthians. We get to spend time with one another. Opening up your home for fellowship is important. And I think that the Gurners are a good example of that. And the Eshelmen. Are there any questions? Elijah?
But none of the other parts of that have been changed.
Okay, so the question is, why did only one commandment changed rather than all of them in light of Jesus' resurrection?
And really only one part of that.
Right? Only one part of it.
Even part of the Sabbath and reading the commandment, we don't discount any of that other stuff. It's just the death.
Yes. Let's go back to the commandment. I'm going to put it here. To emphasize, you're right. Even though you're not satisfied with the answer, it's because Jesus rose on Sunday and because the apostles kept it on Sunday. They gathered on Sunday. We see historical evidences for them to be gathered on Sunday. We see it in the Bible that the disciples were called it the Lord's Day. We also see... Mark, you have something to add?
Well, I was just going to add, it's also the only command that we know about. But it's because both of those things you mentioned are fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah, they're fulfilling Christ.
Creation and redemption.
Creation and redemption. When he resurrects on Sunday, he redeems that day. But as Mark was saying, if we read the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there are several reasons. Sorry, go ahead. There are several conditions, or how is it that you put it, Mark? You said that it was that the Sabbath was
redemption and creation.
Yeah. Okay.
There are two different ways that we are to look at them, both of them being appropriate. We should rest from our labors, but we should rest from the spiritual labors as well, because Christ has fulfilled it.
Yeah, just to add to that, yes. So circumstantially, like they said, God prescribed it to be observed one day in seven. And then we see in history that it's the Saturday, and then from resurrection is Sunday.
So they wouldn't have necessarily had to be on this Saturday. They could have been any day of the week for them. And that was possible?
That's a good question.
You said you wanted Saturday.
Historically, they did it on Saturday. Yeah.
Because that's when God would have rested. And that's what it said, right?
This is when we are to get together. This is the significance of the resurrection.
Deborah, and then
I was just going to bring up real quick, I love that mercy does, that fellowship does, that necessity does, right?
Yeah. So. Start of the week on the right foot.
So
Jonathan?
You would say that this is not just a tradition of men, right?
Definitely not a tradition of men. It's rooted in creation.
So what do you in the New Testament tell us? How do we respond?
Yeah, so the question is, how do we deal with people that do not understand that it is not a tradition, but that it is a commandment, and they have different opinions about when to work or what necessity is, and a misunderstanding of the Sabbath. I think that we have to, first of all, be, you know, mindful that people are not, that this is a hard thing to understand. It's hard to understand the Sabbath. We have to come alongside them, I think, and work with them and show them all this scripturally and teach them in love. I think that an approach of discipline from the beginning is not appropriate, and just in love teach them what it means to rest, and then make better choices as to, you know, maybe talk to the employer, see if they can take the Lord's Day off, talk about the importance of gathering for worship on Sunday. But I think that, you know, it's a work that you got to do slowly, and you cannot just beat people over the head just because they don't understand the fourth commandment. I think the fourth commandment is the hardest one for us to understand as believers. Yeah. Anna?
Do you think there will be a Sabbath in heaven? And if there is, do you think it will be like a seven-day rotation or just one?
So the question is if there's going to be a Sabbath in heaven and if it will be a seven-day rotation. Or I don't know, because, you know, in eternity will not be bound to time. I think that the Bible talks about an eternal rest. What that looks like is just bliss and you know, worshiping God perfectly and working in some sense perfectly like God wanted us to work. But I don't know how it will look like. That's a good question. Looking forward to it. Donna? Yeah, so that's like really a controversial one. What we're supposed to do is works of necessity and mercy. So the way we think about it is what is necessary and merciful about restaurants, and are we supposed to employ someone? You know, the commandment talks about one of the conditions is not to make people work. So if you go back to the commandment, and we're pressed for time, but let me just go back if I can find it. Sorry, guys. The commandment talks about you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gate. So when we go to a restaurant, we are making someone work, and we can say, well, they're there already. You know, I'm just going there, and I'm not going to make them work. But you're making somebody break the Sabbath by employing them. And it also talks about the strangers who are within our gates. So talks about how everybody on earth is supposed to keep the Lord's Day. I leave it up to conscience, to the conscience of people. But when you look at a restaurant or like watching sports on Sunday, are those things necessary and merciful for us to keep the Sabbath? I don't think so. I think that there has to be, again, a work in our minds and our hearts to look at the Sabbath as a, not a burden, but a joy. And even a joy of like putting those things away for one day in seven of rest and fellowship with the saints, and then you have 6 days to go to restaurants and watch sports and do those things that you can do and they're lawful to do. Yeah. I think that we're pressed for time. Let's just break here. Thank you, guys.